appreciate the prayer. Ask your continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well. Psalm 95. Psalm 95. We might begin by saying, why are we here tonight? Well, I hope it's to worship. Whether we're doing a Bible study to hear the Word of God and study that portion of Scripture, whether it's just a preaching service, whatever the case might be, when we gather together in the Lord's house, it's to worship Him. And that's what this psalm is all about. My title that I've given to this is Let Us Rest in the Lord. If we come to worship, and we know the promise of Scripture is that they which hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So if we've come to worship, if we've come with that desire in our hearts, we have the promise of God's Word that we shall be filled. So to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So when we are hungering for the words of the Lord, then whether it's the sweet things of the gospel, the promises of God, the providence of God, and all those kinds of things, or whether it's those things that exhort us to duty, or whether it speaks of God's judgment, or whether it speaks of many of the other things that we might not consider to be so sweet, yet if we're hungering for the Word of God, then it'll find a place in our hearts that'll be sweet to us. This psalm is basically in two parts. The first is exhorting us to worship God. Now, not just to worship a God, but to worship the true and living God. And he tells us something about the nature of our true and living God. And to a great extent, you might consider that first half of this psalm like a warm invitation to worship God. Now, just like any other invitation in Scripture, the Bible's written to God's people. So, for those who have a hearing ear and understanding heart, the invitation is there. And it's really an exhortation as well to come worship the Lord. The second half of this psalm deals with those who choose not to, those who refuse to worship. And again, we're talking to God's people. We know that the unregenerate's not going to seek after God, don't we? I mean, that's just discipleship 101. I mean, that's just what the Bible says. But some of God's people won't worship, will they? And so, instead of a warm invitation, the second half is more like a strong warning. And God doesn't just give a bluff, does he? He speaks truth. So if we take heed to the truth, it'll be a blessing to us. If we ignore it, it won't. All right, Psalm 95. The scriptures don't tell us who wrote this. It flows like one of David's psalms. There's a passage in Hebrews where the Apostle Paul said, as he saith in David, you know, so it's obviously part of the Psalms, and then he speaks of David. There's other places where Paul would make reference to the Psalms, and so whether that's an indication that David wrote this or not, we can just kind of wonder, but it kind of seems like if it's the inspiration of the Spirit, and he said David, then to me that's an indication that it's one of the Psalms of David. But again, like we've said so many times, as we're going through the Psalms, it really doesn't matter who penned the psalm. We know who inspired it. The Holy Spirit inspired it all, no matter who the penman was. Okay? Psalm 95. Let's just read those first six verses. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock. Excuse me. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now there's a tremendous amount in these first six verses to tell us about our God and why we should worship him. Why we have reason to worship the great, true, and living God. He says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I don't know of anything that would cause one of God's people to sing any more than remembering the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed we have felt the conviction of his Spirit, if indeed we have been made aware of our sinful condition and our need of him, and to hear the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and he did it, I tell you, there's nothing else to make us sing any more than that. And so, maybe that'd be a good thing for us to remember every day, wouldn't it? To remember how that God has saved us from our sins. I tell you, that'll help sometimes when we're down in the dumps, when we're struggling with something. Sometimes when we have problems to deal with, it just consumes us, doesn't it? Well, it would be good to just say, time out, and think about the goodness and mercy of God. It'll clear your mind. It'll renew your spirit. It'll give you hope, and it'll give you strength to carry on and face those problems that we're having to face. But we need to remember the God of our salvation. Now he continues, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. A lot of this sounds a lot like Psalm 100, doesn't it? Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. To come before his presence, or being mindful of God, looking to him for what we stand in need of, and coming, he says, with thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Well, that would be to remember his word, to remember how we're to approach unto him. Come with thanksgiving. So we've talked about remembering the God of our salvation. That's the greatest source of joy that we have. To come before his presence with thanksgiving. The more thankful we are, the more it will add to our joy. I tell you, when you stop and, you know, we talk about counting blessings, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? To thank the Lord, that's a good thing to do. It'll lift our spirits. When we start counting our blessings and thanking the Lord for them, it puts our soul in frame. It helps us to see what we need to be looking at. And that is the Lord and his goodness and his mercy, because we don't deserve any of it. I tell you, that'll get us in the right frame of mind. He says, make a joyful noise. If we don't have a voice that is pleasant to the ear, we're not singing to one another anyway, are we? Now, I'm thankful for pleasant voices. I'm thankful for folks that know how to sing. But our praise is to God. And if our heart's right, it'll take care of whatever might be wrong with the voice. But that's what the Lord looks upon, is the heart, isn't it? Don't you think that's what he's listening for too? Is heartfelt praise? You can hear that, can't you? Heartfelt praise. Certainly God can, because he does look on the heart. And he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, even the intents. You know, we might make a judgment sometimes based upon somebody's actions, but the Lord knows the heart and even the intent of the heart. So he says, come with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Verse 3. This is part of the why we're to do all of that. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The day this was written, or in that day, that era, there were many gods that were worshipped around about by the heathens, weren't there? Well, I wish I could say those are all extinct. But you know, they're not. And there may not be any graven images sitting around, but there's plenty of gods that people worship today, isn't there? And I'm praying every day, I hope you are too, that the Lord would be merciful to this nation and that he would bless us with someone to rule over us in a way that would please him. I don't care who it is. If it pleases God, that's what we need. We're not to put too much trust in man, are we? But when I pray that prayer, my heart sinks a little bit. Because I know there's so many things in this nation that are not pleasing to the Lord. I know we have a lot of good people. I'm thankful for every one of them. But there's so many things that this nation legally calls right that's an abomination in God's sight. And oh, why we need to be begging God for mercy. And if it pleased God, he could send us one. He could send us whatever we need to start getting this thing back on the right track. But it'll be because of his mercy, not because of our goodness. So we need to be crying out for mercy. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. What a blessing. Even in the midst of many things that in the world today seems to, or is obviously not the way it ought to be, what a blessing it is to know that God is still on his throne. You know, that helps our sanity, doesn't it? To remember that God's still in control. It may look like things are out of control from our perspective, but he sees the whole picture. He's the one that declares the end from the beginning. He's the one with the power. He's a great God and a great King above all gods. And so that's why we should be worshiping him and praising him. Verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. You know, they tell me that there's some places in the bottom of the ocean that haven't even been discovered, haven't been that deep. It's kind of creepy to think about, isn't it? The man's never even been there. And yet God knows exactly what's there. He put it there. He made it. And so in his hand are the deep places of the earth. You know, it's not there's not a place that he can't reach down to it. But fact is, you know, he's everywhere present. He made it. He knows all about it. So he says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. You know, it's amazing how much force there is in something like a hurricane. Or maybe like one of those terrible tornadoes that went through Tuscaloosa and up in that part of the world. tremendous force. I mean, what can stand against such as that? Well, God has made the great mountains, and they can withstand against such forces of nature. But listen, he says, the places, the strength of the hills is his also. See, he made those things, but God has power over, or even greater than that. Then he says, the sea is his, and he made it. Well, that's not news to anybody here, is it? But it's good to remind ourselves. It's good to remind ourselves of all that God has done. And in this, and not only do you say the sea is his, he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So you've got the sea and the land, you've got the deep, and you've got those places that are high. What he's telling us is God is everywhere. Those things are in his hand. He made it. He knows exactly what it's like. Do you have such ability to make anything like that? Have you fathomed the depths of the sea? Oh, there's men that's been, or people that have climbed to the mountains of this world. Bless your hearts, what he's doing is just surveying the whole of creation, at least in this world. And we know that God made this, and he made all things that are made. And so as we think about the greatness of our God, it should cause us to have a desire to worship him, shouldn't it? It should cause us to realize how insignificant we are and how much we need to be worshiping and adoring the one that made us, because we didn't make ourselves. Like he says in Psalm 100, it's he that hath made us and not we ourselves. All right? So he says, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. That brings the idea of humility, doesn't it? The idea of submission, the idea of his greatness, his glory. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. To kneel down, the posture of worship. You know, to bow down or kneel down is not the only important thing, but it is important, isn't it? And the posture of the heart is more important than the posture of the body. Now, I like to kneel down and pray. I know there's folks that, you know, that's a challenge, and I understand that, and God does too. But I mean, there's just something to me, and I'm giving you my opinion here, but there's just something to me, there's value in bowing down and praying to God. Call it psychological, call it appropriate, whatever. But it's needful for us to engage ourselves in worshipful prayer. How's your prayer life, by the way? Sometimes it needs tuning up, doesn't it? Sometimes it needs to be humbled. Sometimes we need to pause and consider how our prayer life is going. Effectual and fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We know that, don't we? But I suspect that we all would have to confess that our prayers are not always effectual and fervent. Well, who's changed? God hasn't changed. It's us that has changed. And we need to humble ourselves before our great God, who is a great God and who is king over all gods. And come before him and worship. It's so needful. And we know there's great value to that, don't we? So, my question before we get to the second half of this, the other side of the coin, so to speak, why wouldn't anybody worship the great God of heaven. Why wouldn't we? If we have been blessed to know him, if we've been blessed to understand something of his greatness and his goodness and his mercy and his long-suffering and his love toward us, why wouldn't we worship him? You ever thought about it? And again, we're talking about God's people. I don't expect a raving infidel that has never experienced the grace of God. I don't expect them to worship God. I know he's worthy of their worship, but I don't expect that. But you know, I'm just simple-minded enough to expect it from God's people. He's done so much for us. He's blessed us with so much that we don't deserve. How can we claim to be one of his and not render worship unto his great and holy name? I count that a great dishonor, don't you? It is. And so, for those who don't, the psalmist brings up an Old Testament lesson that's very, very clear along these lines, along this lesson. Verse 7, he continues to say, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Today, if you will hear his voice, it's a little strange construction here to go from one verse to another. He gives us these wonderful things about our God and his love for us and his care for us and the provisions for us. For he's our God. We're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. But then he brings this in. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, just with that alone, what does that tell you? It tells you it's a choice. Some will, some won't. But I repeat, he's still talking to God's people. He says, "For he's our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So to those where he's their God, he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." You don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to speak up, but have you ever hardened your heart against God? I suspect all of us have somewhere along the way. What does that mean, to harden your heart against God? Well, simply put, it means, well, I know this is right, but I'm going to do something else. Or maybe that person says, well, I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to. In other words, willful disobedience. Acting contrary to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit, if you will. All right? So we've talked about the need, how wonderful that God is and how worthy of worship he is, and how that we delight to worship him. But then the rest of this psalm, he's going to talk about those who harden their heart. First of all, he gives us a warning not to do that. So he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." And then he brings in an Old Testament lesson. "As in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." You know, he speaks of this as if it ought to be clear. He speaks of this as if just the mention of the provocation ought to remind you of just exactly what he's talking about. And for good Bible students, you know exactly what he's talking about, don't you? in the provocation, there's one event that's singled out above all the rest. In the Old Testament, the provocation. That's a big word, isn't it? But it's simply a provoking. Okay? Something that ought not to have been, but because of willful disobedience, it was provoking to God. All right? So he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers. Now, he's talking about an Old Testament lesson, and what we're reading from is the Old Testament. But as we go through this, do you suppose there's a New Testament application for this? Sure there is. While we're not wandering around in the wilderness, we certainly have opportunities for worship, and sometimes we miss opportunities. And so when he talks about what happened here, let's think in principle how this could apply to us in our day. All right, he says, in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Now we talk about the works of God in many, many times. We think of the works of God, we think of creation, don't we? We think of many things that God has done. We think of his deliverance of his people out of Egypt. We think of the parting of the Red Sea. We think of the flood. We think of many ways that God's work has been manifested. His power has been on display, and people have seen the great power of God. But I want you to notice about this work. It's not any of those things that I just talked about, except maybe in principle, the judgment that came upon them in the flood. But when he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. The work that he has reference to here is after they tempted him and proved him. So he's not talking about the parting of the Red Sea. He's not talking about deliverance from Egypt. He's talking about when he judged his people in the wilderness. Verse 10, 40 years. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. That's tremendous, isn't it? 40 years. I used to be able to say that's as long as I've been alive. That was a while ago. 40 years. God was grieved with them. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, what was he talking about? When was that provocation? You remember it was at Kadesh Barnea. You remember God had told his people he would deliver them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. Was that a true statement? Yes. Literally. The abundance of foliage and flowers for the bees to have pollen to make an abundance of honey. With lush pasture for the cattle to graze and to produce an abundance of milk. It was a literal promise. But it also, in principle, told them of the great abundance of the land. And so when they came to a place, God told Moses to send spies over and to spy out the land for more encouragement to show them it was indeed just exactly like he said it was. And the 12 spies came back and Jace said, yes, indeed, it's a good land. But then they began to add. See, they were told to go over and spy out the land to see if it's a good land. They'd have been better off if they'd have left it at that, wouldn't they? But they said, but we can't take it. We can't take it. You know the irony of that is they were right. They couldn't. But since when was God going to depend upon them for the victory? He just delivered them from the strongest nation on the face of the earth. He had just manifested his great power against all the gods of the Egyptians, and they had a lot of them, didn't they? But in every plague that was sent upon the Egyptians, there was one of their major gods that was, it was evident that God had power over them. Of course, they were nothing, but nevertheless, he was showing to them that those gods were powerless and that he was manifesting his power over them. He delivered them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army, brought them out, gave them water from a rock, and fed them manna every day. All those things that God showed them, his great and mighty power and his ability to deliver his people in the face of adversity or when they didn't have what they needed. And when they came up to Kadesh Barnea and sent the spies over, they came back and said, "It's a good land, but we can't take it." And all the people began to weep and howl. Since when was God going to depend upon them to get the victory? When you understand that, then you see how God was sorely provoked. Not only did they think that they were going to die, but these their children, they charged God that he brought them out in the wilderness and so that their children would die because of the lack of food and water. And so God told them they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they would perish. And these children that were under 20 years of age that he said, or that they had said that would die in the wilderness, those children, God would preserve them. God would bless them. And God would bring them into the land that flowed with milk and honey. But everyone 20 years old and upward, except for who? Joshua and Caleb. Of course, now Moses wasn't allowed to go in either, was he? But he died. But all the others were blessed to go in. Now, think about this. Think about this judgment. Think about the severity of that judgment. Those who had seen, those who had been made to know the mighty power of God were judged and separated from enjoying any of the joys of the promised land. Now we can't, you know, it's dangerous to speculate. But God brought them out to take them in to the land. And yet, because of their unbelief, because they're charging God foolishly, because of them not trusting God. See, they literally, I mean, this was all natural. We're not talking about anything mystical or spiritual. We're talking about something natural. God delivered them from Egypt, out of bondage, deliver them across the Red Sea to a place that they could enjoy for years upon years. But through unbelief, they were not allowed to enter in. What a rest they could have had from their bondage. What a rest, what blessings they could have had from the hand of their God. Because he promised them, or he told them, to observe to do all that he commanded them. And if they would just do that, according to Deuteronomy 28, we know that those who went in, they could enjoy blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Even the protection from their enemies. Even their crops would not fail. They would be protected from pestilence and from disease. God would fight their battles for them. I mean, just, that's a tremendous chapter, Deuteronomy 28. describing in great detail just how God would bless and bless and bless. Is it such a great thing to humble ourselves before our God and worship Him? But those, because of their unbelief, he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. What a blessing. That's Old Testament. What about today? If we've been blessed to see that He's delivered us from the bondage of sin, that God sent the best He had in sending His Son to this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins, for us to turn away from Him and seek the things of this world, do you think God's pleased with that? Do you think those people will die to any joys of the kingdom of God that they once had? As someone one time told me, well, God has to grant repentance. Yes, that's true. But you know how He does that? Through conviction of His Spirit. And when we're convicted of His Spirit, that's when we need to respond to the Spirit and turn from our wicked ways. But if we refuse and harden our heart, like he says here that we're not to do, if we harden our heart, pretty soon or at some point, we will not feel the conviction anymore. And it'll be so easy to turn away from God. It'll be so easy to continue in that way. Who wants to go in that way? You know, you could go back and look at this psalm another way. The first half of it, he's writing to those that will go in the straight and narrow way that leadeth unto life. But this second half might aptly describe those that like the broad way, which leadeth to destruction. Now, if Jesus died for a person, they'll be with Him in glory. But what we do in response to God's grace in this life has a lot to do with how much joy we'll have and how much rest the promises of God. But like he says here, harden not your heart. For if we continue to harden our heart against God, then we'll lose the joy. You know, David went the wrong way one time, didn't he? It's amazing to me how far and how the scriptures so clearly speak of the direction David went. But in Psalm 51, that language of repentance, as David is sorrowing there and begging God, he's begging Him to restore the joys. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. That one thing that should cause us to have more joy than anything else in this life. David had been separated from it. Not totally. You know, he's the one that turned away from it. Bless your hearts. That thing that should cause more joy in our hearts and praise to God than anything else. If we harden our heart, if we turn away, we'll lose the joy of His salvation. May God help us come before His presence with thanksgiving, with joy in our hearts, and making that joyful noise unto the Lord, and praising and adoring the one that loves us, the one that sent His Son to die for us, to redeem us from our sins, the one that someday, when our eyes close in death from this life, that when we awake, we'll see Him first. We'll behold His face in righteousness, because His blood has cleansed us from all our sin. We'll see His face in righteousness. We'll behold Him. We'll see Him as He is. And we'll be blessed to be with Him forevermore in heaven's pure world. with all the rest of you, all the redeemed family of God, to sing his praises forever. Do you look forward to that? Well, let's enjoy that little bit of heaven that we have right now. Let's worship God as we have the opportunity. Let's walk in a worshipful attitude every day. Let's serve him with gladness. And as we have those opportunities to meet together in a church capacity, may God help us to avail ourselves to it and engage in worship and adore the one that loved us and saved us from our sins, so that we might strengthen us as we go out into this world. You know, that old world can just sap the joy right out of you, can't it? There's just all kinds of things that we have to face every day. That's why we need to keep our mind on the Lord. That's why we need to keep our hearts warm and soft and tender toward him and not harden our hearts. That's not the direction we want to go. And so this psalm tells us about rest. If we worship him, if we serve him, if we thank him and adore his matchless name, there's a rest that we'll find every day that we live. But he warns us not to harden our heart, as those did in the provocation. Not to harden our heart like we may have in our past when we chose to do something we shouldn't have. God tells us in his word how severe his judgments can be. But you know, even though we look upon that as being severe, we also need to look upon the fact that God is long-suffering. And he's plenteous in mercy. And that doesn't happen overnight. If somebody turns the wrong way, there's his spirit within them, convicting them, prompting them, trying to lead them in the right way. But there's some that choose to harden their hearts. May God save us from that. May God help us to remember his goodness, remember his mercy. May God help us to continue to worship him. If we choose to separate ourselves from the assembly of the saints, we'll get colder and colder and colder. That heart will get harder and harder and harder, won't it? Oh, may God help us to worship him as we should. May God help us to keep our hearts soft and tender toward him. Those that turned away, he said, would not enter into his rest. May God help us to receive that rest each day. I included a quote from Charles Spurgeon regarding this psalm. He ended it up by saying, "Do not seek to turn aside the edge of the warning. Thou hast good need of it. Give good heed to it." It's a good thought to remember, isn't it? We all need it. Let's take good heed to it. May God bless you, is our prayer.